It is good to be here this morning. I hope you're all not feeling the cold too much. I have my Christmas mug with me right here. I've got my Lemsip in there and trying to keep warm. And I opened the door at the back. I just popped out to pray for 2 seconds and the cold wind that gusted in and the faces of people as they felt that cold. So hopefully we're braving it better. Well, hopefully you're braving it better than I am anyway. So I did notice, I know we welcomed a few people. I did want to just quickly welcome Archie Kendall from the Manchester Church. Could you please stand? I saw you in there. We didn't get to welcome you earlier. It's great to have you down here. And sorry if there was anyone else visiting that we've missed this morning. But anyway, it's great to be together for church. And especially on this Sunday morning, on Remembrance Sunday. It can be a time of mixed emotions in many, many ways. There's a pull in two directions. Obviously, we don't glorify war. And we never look at that as a good thing. And we never kind of celebrate the loss of life and the loss of resources. And that brings a sense of sadness when we think of those who have died and those who have fallen and the suffering that's put our entire world under. But we do celebrate the individual valor, the individual courage in the face of danger to rescue the innocent, to fight the oppressive, to end tyranny, to fight these kind of things. And that's kind of what I'm going to be talking about even this morning. And we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 61. And this is one of my favorite scriptures, actually, from being a very young Christian. This was one of the scriptures that I absolutely loved the most. But before we get into that, I actually want to read a quote from Churchill. And when I think of Remembrance Sunday, we celebrate kind of all have died in wars from then till now, really. But I always think of World War I and World War II, and Churchill's always a character that comes out in my mind. But I want to share a quote that he spoke. It says this. It says, "The gratitude of every home in this island, in our empire, and indeed throughout the world, except in the abodes of the guilty, goes out to the British airmen, who undaunted by odds, unwearied in their constant challenge and mortal danger, are turning the tide of the war by their prowess and by their devotion. Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few." And Churchill was speaking there about the prowess of the British airmen who were fighting kind of when war was literally at our doorstep. When Nazi Germany had taken over France and they were beginning to attack our nation right here and right today. And I don't think many of us have ever really experienced, and maybe some of us old enough to have been younger those times, but the thought of war being on our doorstep. The closest we come to that today is when we think of ISIS and when we think of Islamic terrorism and we think of the danger we face on our streets. But to face a literal foe opposing us and wanting to suppress us, I can imagine was an incredibly fearful thing. And to think of the hundreds of thousands of people that volunteered to fight at those times, to volunteer and sacrifice their very lives so that others could be free. And so that we could be free and do what we do today. If we were under Nazi Germany rule, we would not be worshipping the way we're worshipping right now. I probably wouldn't be speaking English loudly. It would probably be in German. And our lifestyle would be very, very different. But people literally gave their lives so that we can live the way we live today. And in Isaiah chapter 61, I'm going to share this morning Jesus' mission here on earth. And his focus for his time of coming down from heaven and being with us in earth. So without further ado, let's read in Isaiah chapter 61. But before we do that, let's have a quick prayer. Dear Father God, thank you so much that we can gather this morning, Lord. And thank you that we've been able to take chance to remember those who have sacrificed their lives and those that fight so that we are able to be free, God, so that we can have the liberty that we do, God. Thank you for the many, many people that have died and sacrificed everything, Lord. Even so that we can join together as a church this morning, so that we can practice our faith freely, so that we can live free lives. But thank you ultimately as well for Jesus and for the spiritual freedom he has given and offers each and every one of us, Lord. And I pray that we can use our freedom this morning and in our lives to come, Lord, to help liberate others as well and to follow him in his great mission. We love you, we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, in Isaiah chapter 61, we're going to read from verse 1. And it reads this. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. I remember first reading this passage and it totally blew me away. And I thought, wow, this is an awesome passage. It's one of those kind of epic speeches. And I especially remember reading this image of being an oak of righteousness. I'm thinking that would be cool. I'd love to be an oak of righteousness. If you picture in your mind right now, even just an oak tree, you picture a giant, strong, solid oak tree, depth in the ground, wind beating against it. It's durable, it's stable year after year. Just the solid, firm dependableness of a kind of oak tree. And you think of an oak of righteousness. I thought, wow, being a person who is that dependable, who has that sense of strength, that sense of depth, that sense of stability and perseverance, something someone could lean on and rest on. I thought, wow, that's a cool picture, being an oak of righteousness. I'd love to be an oak of righteousness. And I remember one day reading in Luke chapter 4, and if you want to turn over there, because originally when I read the scripture, I saw it's a passage in Isaiah, and you know, Isaiah's kind of sharing this with the Israelites, but this is really prophetic writing. Now, it's written, obviously, Isaiah was written over 700 years before Jesus even came. But in Luke chapter 4, and reading verse 16, it says this. It says, he went to Nazareth, means Jesus, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You see, Isaiah 61 is, I kind of almost view it as like the mission statement of Jesus. That's why he came. He was anointed by the sovereign Lord. He was sent to bind up the brokenhearted. Those suffering, those in agony, those in turmoil, those whose hearts were broken in despair and losing all hope. Jesus was sent to bind them up. Those who were held captive, those who were slaves spiritually to their sin, he came to free people from bondage, and even the recovery of sight to the blind, quite literally, and spiritually and literally as well. This is why Jesus was sent, to bestow on people a crown of beauty instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. He came to transform individuals. He came to transform this whole world. That was the very purpose for why he was here. When you think of Jesus, and when we read the Gospels, does distracted seem to be a word that comes to mind? Disillusioned. Unfocused. Absolutely not. Jesus was so clear. He was so resolute in why he was here and what he came to do. If I want to share a few scriptures, later on in Luke, in verse 43, he says this, but he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." Some people are coming after him saying, "Loads of people are looking for you, Jesus. It's really going well." And he's like, "Look, I've got to go. I've got a mission to proclaim, and I'm going to another village, and I need to get this message out to as many people in as short a space of time as possible." In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and I'm going to jump around a bit, so don't necessarily follow me if you don't want to, but in Matthew 20, verse 28, it says this. It says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Or back in Luke 19:10, Jesus shares with the people there. And he says in verse 9, he says, "Today this salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Or in John 10:10, when he says, I came to give them life and life to the full. Jesus came with a very specific purpose and a very specific mission. And it was to free people. It was to proclaim this year of the Lord's favor. And for the Israelites, that year of the Lord's favor even probably means the Jubilee year. One thing that's pretty cool that was even in the framework of their society, every seventh year, they would have what was called a sabbatical year. And on that seventh year, they wouldn't sow and they wouldn't reap and they would let kind of the land rest. And after seven Sabbath years, so after 49 years, on the 50th year, they would have what they called the Jubilee year. So in the nation of Israel, what happened in the Jubilee year, again, they wouldn't sow, they wouldn't reap, they would let the land rest, but all debts would be forgiven. All prisoners held captive would be, all slaves would be released. Any debts would be kind of wiped off. And because everyone had their own kind of land, they would all return to back to their homeland. And it kind of like a reset button. It would start again. Wouldn't that be awesome? That would be fantastic. My student debt wouldn't last as long, hopefully, if we were coming close to a Jubilee year. You imagine just everything wiped clean. You get a fresh start. You get to start all over again. That was the year of Jubilee. And that was what was, and unfortunately, the nation of Israel turned so sinful that they didn't live to that practice so often. But imagine if we actually lived to that practice. Imagine what that would really be like. It would limit, you know, the horrible oppression even of capitalism and poverty, and it would allow a reset of those kind of things. It would allow people to be freed from their socioeconomic systems and their oppression and where they're at. What a beautiful message that would be. But maybe that wasn't practical at the time. Maybe that wasn't necessarily what Jesus' mission was, to come and bring kind of that kind of financial freedom, let's say, and then get rid of the Romans. No, he was bringing a freedom way better than any of that. He was bringing a spiritual freedom. He was bringing a freedom of an inner freedom, giving us the peace, giving us knowing we're able to be close to him and connected to him, freeing people in difficult and challenging circumstances, giving them a way out, giving them hope, giving them a chance of a true and meaningful life. What an incredible message that is. I don't know, even this morning, many of us are turning up and life just seems heavy. And life seems hard. And we can come in sometimes, drag ourselves through the doors of church, and I just about made it. And our hearts can be heavy and burdened. But Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and take my yoke upon me and learn from me. Because I'm humble and gentle in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus wants to give us hope. He wants to give us an opportunity. He wants to give us a life and life to the full this morning. That was his message, and that's why he came. And that same message is true of us today. And the same calling is for us to offer that to other people. When I think of the soldiers who died in wars, who volunteered and sacrificed everything so that others by them side, they literally would die so that other people could be free. That's what Christianity is meant to be to this world. Christians are meant to be that same hope. We are meant to be the people who sacrifice all so that others can be free. There's not meant to be anything that we hold back for the sake of getting out the news, getting out Jesus' good news of freedom, proclaiming this year of God's favor. I want to share you a story. Does anyone know a man called Paul Schneider? And I don't mean the actor. There's an actor called Paul Schneider. So if you're thinking of him, it's not him. It's a German pastor who was he was a pastor during the time of Nazi Germany. And his story of perseverance is quite an incredible one. I'm going to read some excerpts from his story. But basically, he was part of they called it the Confessing Church during Nazi Germany rule. And basically, it was a church group that they refused to bow the knee to Nazi Germany. And they would only confess Jesus is Lord, and they would continue preaching. And basically, this guy, Paul Schneider, it was effectively the first martyr of Christianity during Nazi Germany. And I'll read some of his stories. His local Nazi officials summoned Schneider for interrogations 12 times during the winter of 1935 to 1936. He continued to speak his mind and follow the dictates of his conscience. Some of his friends pleaded with him to avoid confrontation with the Nazis. But he responded that he did not seek martyrdom, but that he had to follow his Lord. His primary responsibility was to prepare his family for eternal life, not to ensure their material well-being. He was eventually captured and put in a concentration camp. And from his barracks, he continued to hold devotions in his barracks. With all the people in his concentration camp, he continued proclaiming the gospel. Even there, kept holding devotions. To the point they put him in solitary confinement so that he couldn't carry on these devotions. From solitary confinement, even though he had been tortured and beaten, he would stand up at his window and he would preach the gospel out of the window of his barrack, of his solitary confinement cell in a concentration camp during Nazi Germany rule. Just incredible. He was, unfortunately, he was beaten, he was tortured. On July 18th of 1939, Schneider was murdered with a lethal injection of strophanthin, which is a depressant, basically, in the camp infirmary. Camp officials notified his wife, Margrethe Schneider, of her husband's death, and she made the long journey to retrieve his body in a sealed coffin, sealed so that she couldn't see the damage that they had done to this man. Despite Gestapo surveillance, hundreds of people and around 200 fellow pastors attended Pastor Schneider's funeral, including many members of the Confessing Church. You see, his life as well was one of fighting for spiritual freedom in people's lives and trying to liberate people from their spiritual bondage. And he would not shrink back in the face of adversity. He would not shrink back from his calling, from his mission, and he very firmly followed the steps of Jesus Christ. We could mention so many other people, so many other martyrs throughout the Bible or throughout human history who have steadfast in this goal, in following Jesus till the end. And I want to ask us this morning, what is our purpose for living? What is your why? What moves you? What motivates you? What drives you? When we think of Jesus, his motivation was very clear. His why was very clear. Why he came to this earth, it was steadfast. It was to bind up the brokenhearted. It was to proclaim freedom for captives, release from darkness. Do we have that same sense of purpose in our lives this morning? Are we distracted? Are we dismayed? Have we lost our focus and lost our direction? I know for me, it is so easy to lose sight of what's most important. I think I almost feel like, maybe this is Satan's schemes, but I feel like our society is designed to distract us. It is designed to pull your attention in 1,000 different directions. Even, I love the fact, I've got loads of kind of like little apps on here, and I'm big into like productivity, but the hundreds of apps I can get on my phone, as soon as I wake up, it's vying for my attention. It wants me. And there's the news and there's this. And I'm channeling Romanian, so I've got my little Duolingo app. And then I've got a to-doist app with I've got like 50 tasks for the day. And then my mind's just being pulled in 1,000 different directions as soon as I wake up. And for many of you have families, and then we've got kids, and we've got other people who kind of wanting our attention as well. And we got to the one. It can be so overwhelming. We think of just everything going on around us. And you walk down the streets and you'll see billboards and you'll see marketing, you'll see advertisement, and we've got to think, I've got to buy this and I've got to fix this. And our minds can be pulled in just 100 different directions. It can be so easy to get through a day, a week, and not even think about the gospel, not even think about the mission of Jesus. It can be so easy for me to go get through a day, and because I'm stressed, and I've realized that's actually a big struggle of mine, more than I realized. I get very overwhelmed. I can get very stressed. I didn't realize because I typically just push it down and suppress it. But what happens is it just tunes me out to everything going on around me. I totally switch off to needs around me. I'm not having conversations with people. I'm not being giving out folks. I'm just thinking about what I've got to do and my stuff. It can be so easy to get into ourselves. It can be so easy when Jesus preached the parable of the soils. One of those, the third soil, is that where thorns grow up. And they choke out the plant. It says the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things can choke out that plant and suffocate it. And this morning, are we choked out by the desires of this world? Do our career ambitions, do our material ambitions, do the pulls of this world suffocate our spiritual life? Do they draw us in different directions that we're not really called to be in? And one test for that is really to ask yourself, well, what's my why? What's my motivation? Why do I do what I do? Jamie May taught us a little trick. We had a family group recently, kind of talking about some of this stuff. And he said, the five whys. And the five whys is effectively what a small child does. You know, a small child is why? 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 Well, you ask yourself five whys, okay? You ask yourself, why do I do what I do? And maybe it's, you know, why do I study? Or why do I go to work? And studying is a good one. Because why do I study? Because I want to get good grades. And why do I want to get grades? Well, I want to go to university. Why do I want to go to university? Because I want to get a good job. Why do I want to get a good job? Because I want to earn money. Why do you want to earn money? Because I want to be comfortable and live a happy life. And you ask yourself a why, and you dig down to what your core motivation is. Is it really for Christ and for his kingdom? Or is it for our own material satisfaction and comfort? Because as disciples of Jesus, the call to follow Christ should absolutely overwhelm everything we do. No matter what your occupation is, no matter what your job is, no matter where you go, where you live, it should all be for the cause of Jesus and for his kingdom. It should all be for the same mission that he had to liberate those in captivity. And the challenge I want to give us this morning is to ask yourself, what is my spiritual ambition? What do I dream of? What do I dream of God doing in my life, in my family, in my community, in my neighborhood, on this planet? What is my dream? What do I pray about on a regular basis of seeing God do? Because we need to have big dreams. Because Jesus' dream was to transform this planet for his cause. And that is our mission this morning. And that's what I want to go into in my second point. The first point was a man on a mission. Jesus was a man on a mission, and he was clearly very focused on that mission. The second point is empowered for purpose. You know, back in Isaiah 61, I shared this already about this oak of righteousness. It says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And when I first read that, and I was like, that would be awesome. I'd love to be an oak of righteousness. And then when I read Luke 4, and I realized, wow, that was Jesus preaching that message. And I was the captive, and I was the brokenhearted, and he did free me. And that means I am an oak of righteousness. Isn't that awesome? And you might not have strutted through the doors of church today thinking I'm one fine-looking oak of righteousness. You might not have felt that about yourself this morning. But you are. We are all oaks of righteousness. We are a planting of the Lord's to display his splendor. That is why we're where that's why we're where we're at. That's why he has saved us for that very purpose. And I want to show another scripture. Have a look over in 2 Peter. And I really hope this can encourage you this morning. I said 2 Peter, I mean 1 Peter. Just keeping us on our toes. 1 Peter is chapter 2, and we're going to be in verse 9. It says this, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is the picture of what a Christian is. Not a sinner, not a wretch, not a terrible person. That is what we were. What we are in God's sight is a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, for the purpose of being able to declare the praises of God. And one other thing in the Isaiah 61 passage that this is why I think we've got to be very serious about this message, and I think why Jesus is very serious about this message, is he came to proclaim a year of the Lord's favor and a day of vengeance of our God. See, there is a day of judgment. That is a true thing. And a day of vengeance is not like we think of human emotion and anger and I want to hurt them because they hurt me. No, vengeance in its purest form really is the righting of wrongs. It's the settling of accounts. It's the fulfillment of perfect justice. And there will be a day where justice will be fulfilled. There will be a day when the sheep will be separated from the goats. And those who have decided to accept Jesus and accept their situation and take on his mission are separated from those who have rejected him and stood as enemies of the cross. That is the fact of our spiritual situation. There aren't gray areas. There isn't kind of like I'm kind of in the shadows and not quite in the dark or the light. It's light and darkness. It's in and out. That's it. You're either following Jesus or you're not. And that's not, are we good people and you're bad people? No, that's, we're just saved and forgiven. And that's simply it. And we're to proclaim this message of God's favor in spite of that. God doesn't want anyone to face that situation. He wants each and every single one of us to be able to know him and know his love and know his mission for our lives. I've been married for 4 months and 3 days now. And a horrifying thing happened the other day. We have staff meeting in central London near Warren Street in Cafe Nero. And I went to the toilets of Cafe Nero and went to the toilet and was washing my hands. Okay, and as I was washing my hands, and I dried it with a tissue, and I took the tissue and I threw the tissue in the toilet. And when it threw in the toilet, I heard a ting. I was like, that didn't sound very much like a tissue to me going in the toilet. And I looked at my hand and my ring was gone. I know, many of you may notice I've had a loose ring, a very loose ring. I got it refitted, and actually I've got a bit of a habit of like I play with a lot. So if you're nodding, okay, but if you see it, tell me off. I'm trying to fix that habit, okay? I have these little ticks, but I've refitted it now, so it doesn't come off, which is really good. But basically, I'd thrown my wedding ring in the toilet. Let me tell you something I'm really proud of. I didn't even hesitate. I was straight in, got my ring straight out, and very quickly washed my hands thoroughly and washed my ring. You know why I did that? Because this ring is very, very important to me. There's no way I can go home without a wedding ring and explain, well, kind of threw it in the toilet, honey, so I don't have a wedding ring anymore. That would not go down very well. Okay, but I didn't hesitate for a second to get my ring out of that toilet. And Jesus sunk to the lowest of lows and sunk to the depths of the pit that we were in to rescue us out, because we are valuable in his sight. If I'd have dropped a penny in there, maybe even a pound, I probably wouldn't have gone back in for it. I'd have been like, no, you can, that's fine, I'm okay. But for my wedding ring, I'm diving back in there. You see, the fact of the length of what Jesus would do and go to for us shows that we matter to him. We're important. That's what it demonstrates. The cross demonstrates his love for us. It demonstrates that we are valuable in his sight. It demonstrates his pursuit of us, of wanting to know us, of wanting to save this world, and to set us on an incredible mission. Because it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop at us being saved. We're sent on that same mission as well. And to close here, I want to read Isaiah back again as we think about how this applies to us. Because as disciples, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. Because the Lord has anointed us to preach good news to the poor. He has sent us to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And then they, as with us, will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. War is an incredibly sad solution to any problem. And we know it's not a good one. And there have been times where it has come to that necessary point of defending ourselves or engaging in that. But for us, the solution to the world's problems is us. The solution to the world's problems is Christ, is Christianity, is his message of freedom and of hope. And we hold that message. We have that message for people. And maybe this morning you're wrestling with this and you're not sure, and you're not yet a Christian, you're not sure about this stuff. Jesus has that same incredible mission for you. And it's asking yourself the question, well, what do I want my life to count for? What do I want my life to mean when I'm at my deathbed and I look back? What do I want to have lived for? Do I really want to have lived for myself and for my own desires and my own ambition? Or do I want my life to have counted for something greater? Maybe we are disciples this morning. Maybe we've just become distracted. Maybe we need to refocus. Maybe we need to remember the Great Commission and what we're really called to do, and to make disciples, to seek and save the lost, to help those who are oppressed and suffering and in difficult circumstances. Our lives are meant to be lights. They're meant to be beacons of hope. Maybe this morning we're too busy I think that's probably the case for a lot of us. We're too busy with life. We're too busy with other things. We've got our hands in lots of different pies. Maybe there's things we just need to let go of. Maybe there's things we need to stop. We need to cut down our time. We need to make ourselves available and free to be able to help people. Look around at the needs this morning. There's so many needs even within our congregation, even within this church, to be met, to love and encourage each other. There's so many needs in our world around us, in friends and in family, in all kinds of situations. People are hurting. People are suffering. Just this Tuesday, and we had our staff meeting. We were gathering, and we were gathering for a D group, and kind of some of the disciples sitting. We were just talking and kind of sharing about our lives. And then a man came along, and he was heading towards the toilets. And he kind of went in, but immediately came right back out. And he looked at us and said to us, "I was just about to go into the toilets and get high. He was about to go into the toilets and take drugs." And he looked at us, and he looked at us reading our Bibles, and he just started sharing his life with us. And he just started opening up about the things that he'd been through and the suffering and the difficulty and the challenge that he'd been facing. And we could kind of sat and listened and just heard from him. We're talking for him. And at the very end, we just started praying for him. And as we were praying for him, he just started weeping. He just started crying in front of us. A grown man on the spot in the middle of this pub, on the top floor of this pub. He was brokenhearted. He was oppressed. He was in a situation of spiritual bondage. And the message of the gospel is a message of hope. And it's a message of peace. It's a message of reconciliation with God that each and every one of us need, and each and every one of us need to be able to give to those around us as well. My charge to us would be to look for the needs around us and seek to meet them as well. Thank you very much. Amen.
I love hearing from Jack because there's a refreshing spirit about him. And, I think there's a reason why we need to surround ourselves with younger people. Because there's a youthful zeal and enthusiasm and energy that comes with youth that oftentimes as we get older we can start to lose. You know, Jack talked about this whole idea of, you know, the third soil in the parable of the sower that Jesus tells, where the seed, it grows up, but then it starts to get choked out by the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. And as we get older, and there are so many more things vying for our time, whether it's, you know, family or children or work or whatever, it's so easy for us to get distracted from our real purpose and get distracted from our why. And it's good to be reminded that Jesus came with a very clear purpose in mind, which was to seek and save the lost and to help us to be right with God. And I really appreciate Jack reminding us of that this morning. Some of the things I didn't really appreciate, throwing a wedding ring into his toilet and sticking his hand in there. Oh, no, I didn't mean to touch his podium now after Jack. And I'm not going to shake his hand off in the fellowship. I'm sure he's washed it many times, but if it was me and I threw my ring in there, I'd be like, oh, that's a real shame. That's too bad. My wife will understand. But you know, we got to have the spirit of that Jesus has. You know, I love the imagery of oaks of righteousness. How awesome is that? That we can be oaks of righteousness. To be an oak of righteousness implies time. They say that a giant oak is nothing more than a little nut that stood its ground. And we may not yet be oaks of righteousness, but we can all be little nuts. And just standing our ground and just deciding that we're going to do day in, day out, the things that Jesus calls us to do. And to really live this kind of a life that can actually be an incredible, powerful influence for change in our society. Let's just thank Jack for a really great sermon this morning. Thank you. I'm encouraged to see my friend Archie here this morning. Archie lives up in the Wirral, up in Liverpool. And it's great to have him down here. Archie and I, we actually used to, when we were students together, we actually shared a room down in Connaught Hall. It wasn't our room. It belonged to Tim Dannett. But being poor students, we felt, you know, it's good to share. And so it was great. Archie slept on the floor next to Tim's bed. I slept under Tim's bed, and because it's a small room. But we as students, we were both in the same Bible discussion together, and we were reaching out, sharing our faith, and studying the Bible with people. And I'm reminded of that, and I'm looking at my life now and thinking, I need to go back to that same kind of passion to that I experienced as a young man. I think all of us, we need to stop and examine where we're at now and what we need to change. Just a closing announcement. This coming